Our passage for today is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 18 to 27. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through worldly groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Deborah. And to keep that passage open, we're now in the middle of our series in Romans chapter 8. And having gone from the heights of last week, the adoption as children of God, we're now immediately facing up to some of the depths. One of the painful things, one of the hard things in life is this contrast between the wonder and beauty of human greatness and the horror and degradation of human suffering. Human beings can delve into the intricacies of cells, they can gaze through telescopes at the wonders of the galaxies, but then Alzheimer's disease takes hold, and the genius that fathomed mysteries of the natural world withers into fearful bewilderment. Human beings are beautiful, both in body and in character at times. Human beings can create amazing societies. Some humans rise to greatness of wisdom and leadership. But age strips away the beauty of youth, and the grave takes even the great and the good, as the funeral of the late Queen Elizabeth made clear. Human beings can create fabulous works of art and stunning architecture. On Monday, many of us were watching and saw Westminster Abbey and St. George's Chapel, Windsor, and the Crown Jewels. So much splendor on display, so much beauty. But none of it will last. Whether it's the vandals who deface it, or thieves who steal, or bombs that flatten, or just the erosion of time. Do you feel the painful contrast between the wonder of human greatness and the horror of human brokenness? Or make it more personal. Human beings nurture children with tenderness and love, and form friendships and communities of practical care and fun together. They stretch their legs in joyful sporting competition and embrace each other with warmth. But human beings also wound and drag down the very people they live with, betray each other for money, deceive each other for ambition, rape and torture and murder for ideals or nations. Do you feel the painful tension of humanity in its greatness and in its degradation? Now, I don't know what each of you are suffering this morning. I don't know whether it's your own personal suffering that weighs on you, or news from your friends, or whether it's you look out at the world and you just see headline after headline of disaster. But I know, as an absolute fact, that there is suffering in this world and that you are not immune. Everybody around the world who is being honest recognizes this. It's one of the foundations, for example, of Buddhism. The first of the Four Noble Truths is life is suffering. or there is suffering. And it's not just that there's suffering in the world. There is, I think, for most of us, a sense that this suffering is unnatural. It always comes as a shock, even though it's been human history throughout. When suffering comes, it always feels like, that's not fair, it shouldn't be. And the suffering is made worse because so often it is a result of man's inhumanity to man. So we live with this suffering. It's made more painful by the fact there's also alongside it this glory of humanity, and this sense that we're made for something better. And with that in mind, we then come to what Paul says in Romans 8 about suffering. And the thing that is striking is that he doesn't downplay suffering at all, and he doesn't give us a way out of suffering in the short term. Instead, he says there is a big hope that will sustain you through suffering this morning. So he declares his confidence in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And again, I want to say he's not saying our sufferings are small. This is Paul, who in his letters to the Corinthians can say, I've been shipwrecked, starved, beaten, had thrown stone at me till people thought I was dead, faced the painful rejection of people I loved. He knows that suffering is real and that it's weighty. He's not saying, just push it from your mind, have a positive attitude. It's not really there. He knows it's real. But what he says is the future glory is far, far bigger than current suffering. His point is, I feel how massive and horrible suffering in the world is. I'm confident of coming glory. And it's so big that if I put the suffering in the scales now and it just seems like nothing would shift it, when I think of future glory, it goes down so hard that it catapults the suffering into nothing. It's just, there's no comparison in size, in weight. The totality of suffering in our story, when compared with the wonderful goodness of our story into eternity, will be like a drop of salt water in an ocean of sweet lemonade. There's no comparison. It disappears in comparison. And that's a statement of hope, as David was helping us think about. Verse 24 reminds us that hope that is seen is no hope at all. You see, when I sit at home in a comfy chair with a cup of tea after a long walk home in the rain, I'm not hoping, I'm enjoying. The point where I was hoping was when I was trudging home and the water was getting inside the raincoat and I was just keeping going because there's something ahead of me that I'm looking forward to. And that's what Paul is saying here. I might be trudging on, but the hope is that this glory is coming. I don't enjoy it now. That's precisely why I hope for it. And what he says, not only is it coming, but it's so big that it can even make a difference now. And that's important because of perspective. We'll all know, I guess, that if you hold something up close to you, the small thing can occlude the bigger thing. I can block one of you human beings out with my fist, even though my fist is much smaller than you. In the same way, the sufferings, physical pain, broken relationships, shattered hopes of this life, these pressing realities of suffering can easily get up in our vision and block everything out. They eclipse the future glory. And then Paul says, no, they can't eclipse it. Just as though the moon is smaller than the sun, yet it can block it. It feels like it can block it, but actually, the glory is even bigger than the sun. It will overflow in our vision, the sufferings of now. It is so big that it can bring real comfort now because it can get around the blockage. It can overwhelm in our vision even the sufferings that seem so big in front of us. Paul wants us to know with certainty the end of the story is an end to suffering, and the end of the story is a glory, a bigness that will be far surpassing anything we've experienced in this life. There's one more thing to notice, though, about this future glory. It's not just that the world around us is going to be put right. Let me read again verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So it's not just glory around us, but glory in us that's coming. We ourselves will be glorious, wonderful beings, amazing people with goodness and abilities that will surpass anyone in the world today. And we will enjoy that glory, not only free of pain and boredom and frustration, but full of joy beyond the best we've experienced in this life. This is the personal hope of glory that outweighs current, real, and weighty sufferings. C.S. Lewis expresses it very well in his famous sermon on the weight of glory. He says, "It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship." In our moments where we feel insignificant, flawed, a failure, here is God's plan. We will be so glorious, each one who is in Christ will be so glorious, that the most famous, most powerful, most beautiful, most profound, most athletic person on earth today would be amazed at how we surpass them if they were to meet us at this moment. The glorified us at this moment. That is the glorious hope we hold on to as we walk through this earthly valley of death and frustration. And you might think, what basis do we have to believe that future glory will outweigh present suffering? And Paul would direct us back to the resurrection of Jesus. Earlier in this chapter, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, he said, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." How can we be confident of this future glory for us? Well, look back. The reality of history is that Jesus rose from the dead. It's not just a fairy tale to comfort us in our troubles. Jesus suffered horrendously on the cross. He died. His body was put in the tomb. And being put in the tomb is like a massive the end. The story's finished on a person's life. But God raised Jesus from the dead. He took him out of the tomb with a resurrection body that has such life in it, it will never die. It's no longer dragged down by the frailties and decay of this world. And so, because of that fact of history, we can be confident when we look forward. All who have the Spirit, all who trust in Jesus, will have eternal life in their mortal bodies will be made immortal. Christian hope looks forward with confidence to what God is going to do, because it rests on the foundation of looking back to what God has done in Christ. So that's the big hope. But then Paul takes things in an interesting direction, I think. It's not the obvious direction I would have gone in. He says, our journey through suffering is not just for ourselves. Somehow, this journey through suffering to glory will bring freedom and glory to the suffering cosmos. Verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. It's not just us who live in suffering and long for glory. The creation does as well. And not only that, the creation waits for the children of God to be revealed. Creation, this planet with its diverse and wonderful plants and animals, longs for human beings to be glorified. And that's a strange thing to say. I think part of what's going on here is Paul is recognizing that becoming a child of God happens now, inside. When you trust in Jesus as rescuer from sin and king of your life, you become a Christian at that point. And so Paul is talking to these Christians in Rome who have the Spirit in them, helping them to know God as their Father. But while we are Christians now, while we are children of God now, it's a spiritual sonship at the moment. It's our heart connected to God's heart. But it's not yet been revealed. It's hidden inside a dying body. We're still going to die. But when we are glorified with resurrection bodies like Jesus, the relationship with God that we can have now will be revealed. We are children of God. Look, we're made like Jesus in his resurrection. And creation longs for that day. And you may wonder why. And the answer, it seems to me, is that the rest of creation follows after humanity. That's how God's made things. At the very start of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible, God gave humanity the world to rule over and care for. As God's image bearers, human beings are God's regents or prime ministers. And we messed it up. And in our fall, in our returning away from God, we dragged creation down into frustration and death. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Creation is not as it should be. It's not the glorious, harmonious, fruitful place God designed it to be. It's not risen to the glory that human beings were meant to lift it to, because us human beings have turned away from God and broken the world in various ways. The next verse, verse 21, describes creation as being in bondage to decay. Things break, conflict, are corrupted and polluted, and ultimately die. Nature is red in tooth and claw. The planet is convulsed by earthquakes and volcanoes and storms and droughts. Creation is frustrated because human beings have led creation astray, or human beings who are meant to lead it up to God have instead turned away from God and broken the connection to God. But though that's a tragedy, it's not hopeless. In fact, creation was frustrated by the will of the one who subjected it, I think that's God, with a plan. God allowed humans and creation following humans to go down, because through this dark and painful story, he's going to raise humans and creation to an even higher level. Verse 21, it was subjected to frustration in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Somehow, and I don't know quite how this works, but somehow, when human beings are raised with Jesus, creation will be brought to share in a freedom and glory which it didn't have before. Freedom from suffering and frustration. Glory, as the whole created order is now able to serve and reflect God more wonderfully than it ever has, and perhaps more wonderfully even than it could have if it hadn't gone through this dark valley. I don't know which bits of creation help you to glimpse glory. Maybe it's in the cool of a river through the reeds on a summer's day, or the colours of a tropical coral reef, or snow-covered mountains, or the evening sunset across the large skies of the Fens. But there comes a moment where you glimpse something and you go, this is glory. I drink it in and I know this glory points to something more. That's a glimpse, a small glimpse, of the future glory God has for creation, in which we, in our path through suffering to glory, lead the way. I think something of this resurrection hope is expressed so well by Tolkien in Lord of the Rings. After the mission is successful, as Sam wakes up, let me just read a few words from the Lord of the Rings here. But Sam lay back and stared with open mouth, and for a moment, between bewilderment and great joy, he could not answer. At last he gasped, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? A great shadow has departed, said Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. It fell upon his ears like the echo of all the joys he had ever known. But he himself burst into tears. Then as a sweet rain will pass down a wind of spring and the sun will shine out the clearer, his tears ceased and his laughter welled up, and laughing he sprang from his bed. How do I feel? He cried. Well, I don't know how to say it. I feel. He waved his arms in the air. I feel like spring after winter and sun on the leaves and like trumpets and harps and all the songs I've ever heard. Be encouraged as you endure suffering. With Christ, you are traveling through the valley of suffering to a glory that will be wonderful, somehow worth it. Somehow your journey plays a part in God redeeming creation into everlasting glory. So when you see that the brokenness in creation, don't be surprised and don't despair. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The present trials, whether that's the weeds in the garden or the natural disasters or the suffering of animals, these are true frustrations, painful groans of a world dislocated from its right relationship with God. But they're not hopeless. their pains of childbirth. There's a goal coming when the suffering ends and you see that it's all worth it in God's plan. I think that's particularly important for us to say to children. I think young people are being told a lot about the problems human beings have caused in the world, and that's right. We should say, we should try and put things right. But while we should try and be better stewards, we should not encourage our children to despair. Because here is the backstop of confidence in the Christian, for the Christian. When Jesus comes back, the world will be set free and glorified, and nothing is going to stop Jesus accomplishing that, both for his people and for the whole of creation. So like so many other problems in this world, we should try and play our part in solving them and ameliorating them. But we do so with a realism, two realisms. One, current frustration and groaning will continue. We are not going to make a perfect world right now by our own efforts. And secondly, God is going to put everything right when Jesus comes back. And so while we want our children to be good stewards of creation, we don't want them to despair. If they are trusting Jesus, they are part of his plan, and they can be confident of the future, a future glory for the whole created order. Okay, so that's Paul's first 2 points. There's a great hope coming, glorious hope coming, it's certainly coming. Secondly, creation itself is going to be carried with us into that glory, that our journey may serve a purpose in carrying creation with us. But now we're going to look at verses 23 to 27. What do we do while we wait? And so I want you to have a chat with one or two people around you answering these questions. What do Christians do as they wait for glory? What does the Holy Spirit do to help us? And in what ways might that be a surprise? Okay, let's quickly hear back from a few people. I know it's only a short time to discuss, but what, according to Romans 8, do Christians do as they wait for glory? Groan. They groan. Okay, we're going to think a bit more about that. They groan. Anything else? Anyone spotted? And they have hope. Yep, so they groan, but they don't despair. They have hope. Yep. What about what does the Holy Spirit do to help us in our suffering wait for glory? Sorry? Pray. He prays. He intercedes for us. Fantastic. Yep. Gives us the first fruits. He gives us the first bits of blessing and relationship with God. Yep. Comforts us. Yeah, I'm not sure that's quite in this verse, but that's only elsewhere. He's the Spirit of his comforter. Yep. Keeps us in the will of God. He helps us to walk in God's way. Anyone notice how he prays? He groans. He groans alongside us. Okay, that's a bit odd, but we're going to think about that. Any surprises in what we're hearing here in Romans 8 about how we live through suffering? What might we have expected at this point? What sort of things might we have written in if we'd been writing it and we had the plan? Slog on, yeah, just toughen up, you know, just keep going, slog on, toughen up, stop complaining. Yeah, we might have expected God to say you'd just be tougher. Anything else? We might have expected something like, here's the formula to get out of suffering. Like if you're holy enough, you can avoid suffering. I think that's kind of often our instinct. If you were just godly enough, you'd be able to get away from all this groaning. You'd get beyond it, maybe by avoiding suffering, maybe by toughening up. But Paul says, verse 23, that the normal experience of walking through the valley of suffering is to groan inwardly. Verse 23, not only so, that is, not only the creation groans, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So Paul is very clear. He's talking about real Christians, including himself. He's emphatic. We ourselves, and we have the first fruits of the Spirit, that the Spirit who connects us to God as children of God, who says to our hearts, Abba, Father. We are able to call Abba, Father to God because we belong to Christ. So real Christians, and we groan at the frustrations and sufferings of this world. And I think groans basically say two things, don't they? They say, ah, this hurts, and this shouldn't be. This hurts, and this shouldn't be. And there's a sense in which the Christian might even groan more, because inwardly adopted as children of God, the gap between our inner status and the bodily frailty, being caught up in sin and death, just becomes more and more painful. I want my adoption completed. I want my resurrection body right now, please. And so we are grieved and frustrated by our body of death. We find physical weakness and sickness frustrating. We find our bodily addiction to some sins humiliating. We find the fear of death still lurking. And so we groan, longing for all of that to be past, for our bodies to be redeemed and perfect, and the world to be redeemed and perfect. And if you've felt that to be a Christian, or perhaps to be a mature Christian, means never showing discontent or pain at the state of this world or yourself, let Paul set you free. Now, stoic upper lips have their place. There are points where, for example, as parents, you just have to battle on through because otherwise the children won't get cared for. There are times for just battling on, but the Christian is able to be honest with God and with him or herself. We're able to groan and say, this hurts. This is horrible. I wish it was over. I wish Christ would come and put things right now. If a fellow Christian expresses to you pain and frustration with this life, don't rebuke them. We can sympathize with them. Later on in this letter, Paul will say, weep with those who weep. We may want to help them get other truths as well, but this is important. It is normal and right to groan at the sufferings of this world. And we should stand alongside each other in that. Because God himself comes alongside us. The Spirit himself is with us in our suffering and groaning. Verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Again, I don't know what help you're expecting, but when I think of the divine Spirit who created the universe, who raised Christ from the dead, and I hear that he's promised to come and help me, I'm kind of hoping for something a bit more like becoming a superhero, a bit more like becoming like Superman. And here we have him coming, and he says, not that I'll take away your suffering, not even that I'll toughen you up inside so you can take the suffering better, but just he's there with you, groaning with you. He intercedes for us. The Spirit means that when we've forgotten God in our suffering, we're still connected to the Father because the Spirit's still interceding for us. He prays when we don't want to pray. He prays when we have no idea what to pray. And as he prays, Paul uses this language. He prays, he intercedes through wordless groans. I don't think I fully understand what this means. I think it's saying that the Spirit feels our pain and frustration and expresses it to the Father for us. Ah, this hurts. This should not be. Now, I want to be a bit careful about that because traditionally theology says that God as God is beyond suffering. He's too great and good to suffer. But I think that because the Son has become human and suffered, the Spirit can truly come alongside suffering humans with a sympathy that would not otherwise have been possible. And he really does pray for us with these wordless groans, carrying our inarticulate heart's desires to the Father. When we can't think straight because of the pain and the weariness and the confusion of our situation. And because the Spirit is God, his prayers are always pleasing to God the Father. Verse 27, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Let's break that down. The one who searches our hearts is God the Father. He knows the mind of the Spirit perfectly. Of course he does. They share one understanding as God, one mind as God, though possessing that one mind distinctly as divine persons. And the Spirit's intercessions are in accordance with the will of God, because Father and Spirit and Son share one will as God, distinctly possessed as divine persons. So the Spirit's prayers for us are God's prayers for us, and therefore they will certainly be answered. The prayer that says, it hurts, and God says, I know, I'm with you. The prayer says, I want it to end, and God says, it will certainly end, and the glory will be worth it. The Spirit's prayers for us are heard. And maybe this is the encouragement you need today. Maybe in your suffering, whether it's frailties of body or mind, grieving, broken relationships, financial hardship, war, environmental disaster, whatever it is that feels like it's going to overwhelm you, know that the Spirit is with you. He's praying for you. He shares in your groaning at the pain of a world gone wrong. He longs for the pain to stop and the glory to come. Though God waits, he doesn't do so coldly, like a World War I general behind the front line, ordering his soldiers over the top, wave after wave of soldiers going, they're just going to have to pay the price for my victory. No, God is in the trenches with you. He feels for you, and he works for you. We've covered a lot of ground this morning, haven't we, in just a few verses. There's a massive, weighty glory coming in and around each of us, and it outweighs the sufferings of right now. There is a way in which, and we don't understand this, our path through the dark suffering now and to glory will carry creation with us. Somehow God is using our journey in redeeming creation. We've seen that it's normal and right to groan at the suffering of living in a fallen world. We've seen that the Spirit is with us in our suffering, sympathizing and interceding with prayers that will certainly be answered. And that's all real and that's all good news. But before I finish, I must point out something. The good news of real hope is all bound up with Jesus. There is no hope in here which can be taken hold of if you don't take hold of Jesus. It's those who trust Jesus who are adopted as sons of God in verse 19, made children of God in verse 21. It's those who trust Jesus who have the first fruits of the Spirit in verse 23. So if you're here and you haven't trusted in Jesus, this good news is an offer you have to respond to. God the Son, Jesus, came into this world as one of us. He suffered in his perfect life. He suffered to the max on the cross as he took away all the consequences, all the judgment that our turning away from God deserved. He rose from the grave to defeat death and to offer forgiveness and life in God's family to everyone who trusts in him. And so if you want the hope that Romans 8 offers, the confidence of future glory, you need to take hold of Jesus' hand, which is held out to you. The forgiveness and Jesus being God again in your life, being king of your life, so that you follow him. Take hold of Jesus and you can receive forgiveness and start living with him now so that you will go through the valley, yes, but up to glory. If you want to know more about that message, explore it, or if you want some help to respond to it, please speak to a Christian friend or come speak to me afterwards. God wants you to be in his family forever. He wants your sufferings not to be hopeless, but to be filled with hope of eternal glory. And for those who have taken hold of Jesus, I think the biggest thing we want to do now is to lift our eyes again to the glory that's to come, to let that light of glory shine around our sufferings, become so big that we are encouraged to keep walking through the sufferings.